Well, this morning we have, we have enough time, I think. I will speak fast. As Owen says, I'll speak fast and you listen quickly. And we will make sure that we get through this here today. This morning and next week, I'd like to speak on a subject that throughout history has both plagued us as humans and it's helped us. It has saved us and it has destroyed us. And it is something that is as relevant today as it was back in the Garden of Eden. The subject is fear. Fear is one of, if not the, arguably one of the most powerful motivators of all time. When we pause and just think about it, we realize how powerful it is. Well, why do we save for the future? Well, often we save for the future because we have a fear that there may not be enough later. A lot of reasons that people eat healthy and exercise as they get older is there's a fear of sickness, shortening their life. We will choose where to live sometimes as we're raising our families and our kids. We'll say, oh, we want to live in this area and not in this area because we're afraid of where our kids might get involved and how they may get influenced in different areas. And so we settle in certain particular areas. We push our kids to study in school and to do well, and a lot of times it can be based in fear, a fear that maybe they won't get a good job, that they won't be able to provide for themselves or their families. Or we may just fear that they'll end up being stuck with us for the rest of their lives. I don't know. Not me. I try to hold on to my children as long as I can, but but we do things out of fear. In World War II, fear caused friends to turn on each other. It caused family to turn each other into the authorities. A fear of being insignificant can drive us to work hard and become workaholics. Fear is a powerful thing. Fear of loneliness can drive us into some very bad relationships. Fear can dictate our marriages, our parenting, our health, our jobs, our friends, even our purchases. And while fear can cause us to do a lot of things, it can also stop us from doing a lot of things. Fear can cripple us. And maybe God has called you to share Christ with someone, but you have a fear of rejection. Or God is calling you into something and you have a deep fear of failure and you say, no, God, I can't do that. And God wants to do so much in our lives. And unfortunately, a lot of times we can allow fear to enslave us. I was thinking back in my own life how fear has really played a part in my life. And 14 years ago, I came to this church, but but I almost never did. And the reason I almost never did was really out of fear. I was asked to come and to work with the youth here, but I was so afraid because I knew the guy that was here before me. His name was Patrick, and he did such a great job with this youth, and I felt so inadequate. I felt like, oh, I couldn't do this task. And looking back, I'm glad that I came, but on the same aspect, I realized that fear was really trying to hold me. And I don't want to say this morning that all fear is bad. God has given us certain aspects of fear to help us survive. Like if your house is on fire, you run out because you're afraid. That's a good fear. And the fear of God, according to Psalm 111:10 and Proverbs 9:10, is the beginning of wisdom. But there is a verse for today and a verse for next week that I'd like to kind of camp on in these couple of weeks. And it's found in 2 Timothy, verses 1, 6 to 7. It's a very familiar verse, or a couple of verses. But here Paul is speaking to young Timothy. And Paul, in some ways, he's kind of, as it leads up to this verse, is sort of kind of lamenting over those that have walked away from the faith, those that have turned against him, and most likely, probably seemingly out of some fear. And this is what Paul says to Timothy in verses 6 and 7. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline." The word in here for timid, they use it in other translations, they use the word fear, which I think is a better translation. But the exact translation of the word is cowardice, being a coward. He says, Timothy, those others, they've turned away because they gave in to fear. And most likely will miss out on what God wants to do in their lives, in and through them. And God did not give you, Timothy, a spirit of fear. The spirit that God gives is not that. Because in the end, fear, all it does will make us a slave. And as a follower of Christ, you are not a slave anymore. Romans 8:15 says this, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. So what is in this spirit that we received? Well, in the end of verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1 there, it says this. It says it's power, it's love, and self-discipline. And I know we often think of self-discipline like we got everything together, but it's about a sound mind, really. Yet as believers, we can find ourselves allowing fear instead of Christ to dictate our actions and our lives, and in the end, allow fear to enslave us. And I'd like to, over the next couple of weeks, look at a couple of people from Scripture who found themselves in some very frightening circumstances and see how they dealt with things and what God would want to show us about Himself and how trustworthy that God really is. Let's pray. God, this morning we again come to You. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that there is life and truth that is found in Your word. And God, we thank You that You are able to do a work in us as we surrender to You, God. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we look at this, Your word, God, that we would allow it to do its work in us, that it would change us, that it would inspire us, that it would do all that You want it to do in our lives, Lord, we pray. And so this morning, God, we just ask, Lord, would You speak to us here in Jesus' name? Amen. This morning, I'd like to look at a story in the Old Testament. It's about a man who was very, very afraid. His name was Gideon. And he was afraid of a group of people. Probably a lot of us have heard the story and know the story very well. But he was afraid of a group of people called the Midianites. And this story is found in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. And we're going to start by reading Judges chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. It said this, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds." Let me give you a quick little bit of history to help you understand these two verses. About 200 years before this, the Israelites had actually defeated the Midianites. And over the next while, Israel began to move away from God. And they began to rely more on themselves. They began to give credit to themselves for the good things that happened. And they began to worship idols and false gods. And they began to move further and further from God. As a result, God removed His blessing from them, and the nation stopped increasing in number. But if you read the Midianites' story, what happened to them? They were growing like crazy. They became so populated that the Bible says that they became like swarms of locusts. And you can imagine that the Midianites didn't have a great fondness for Israel. They had just defeated them a couple hundred years before. They didn't like Israel. And they were growing, and Israel stopped. So the Midianites took full advantage of that. Interesting side note that according to most historians, the camel was actually domesticated by the Midianites, which I thought was kind of interesting. And they actually used them in war and for travel. And when the Midianites got big enough, they began to attack Israel. But they weren't attacking just to take them over. No, they were attacking to destroy them. And as we look in Judges 6, verses 3 and 6, we kind of see what they were doing. They were killing people. They were running through. They were killing people. They were killing livestock. They were destroying crops. And Israel was left poor and terrified. And as it said in verse 2 there, that they were hiding in the clefts of the rock because their enemy was so great. They were so beaten down that in them, they kind of felt like, oh, we've got no other option but now to call on God. Sometimes it can be a lot like us today. We can wait so long before we call on God. Elvin spoke a bit about that last week when he talked about how Jesus went right, or how Mary went right to Jesus when they had run out of wine. And how sometimes we wait a long time before we go to the Lord. But that's when God, they called out to God, and that's when God sent an angel of the Lord to a guy who was very, very afraid. His name was Gideon. And as we look at verses 11 and 12, it says this: the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And this is almost hilarious, because here we have a guy who is working. He's doing his job, what he's supposed to do, but he's doing his job in hiding. It's almost as though they said, "Okay, Gideon, you got to go out and you got to do your job, because if you don't do your job, we're not going to eat. If you don't thresh the wheat, we're not going to get this stuff. We need to eat. We can't starve to death. So you got to go do your job." And, "Well, I don't want to go do my job because, you know, it's scary out there." So he finds a hiding place of where he can kind of creep and secretly do his threshing. And then while he's in hiding, doing his threshing, this angel of the Lord looks at him and calls him a mighty warrior. You see, this angel of the Lord had seen something that Gideon himself did not see. When Gideon looked in the mirror, what he saw was a weak, scared man. And I know that in each of us, when God looks at us, he sees something inside us that sometimes we miss, sometimes we forget, sometimes we don't apply, and that is Christ in us. If you have given your life to Christ, he resides in you. And sometimes I think we might need to have people remind us of such truths. Don't fear. Christ is in you. Is there something he cannot handle? Is there something that might overtake him? Is there something that he is not aware of? He lives in you. He loves you. And what you are facing today, whatever sickness, whatever insurmountable task may seem, whatever impossible relational situation, Christ is in you, the all-powerful, all-knowing Christ, the one who stole the keys of death, who rose from the dead. And when the angel of the Lord looked at Gideon, he didn't see his actions, him hiding in the winepress doing his job. He didn't see how Gideon felt about himself. He didn't see Gideon's past. What he saw was what Gideon was created for. He saw what God was going to do in his life. And that was more of a reality to this angel of the Lord than Gideon's present feelings or actions. And when God begins to stir something in us, and he begins to call out of you, not what you think you are, not who others say you are, not your past, not your feelings, but what he has created you to be. Sometimes, like Gideon, insecurities begin to rise up in us, and they begin to surface. And some of the insecurities that rise up in Gideon as God speaks to him, as God calls him a mighty warrior, there were some things that began to rise. And the first thing that you see that Gideon was kind of insecure about was this, that God, I'm not sure you're going to be faithful. As you look at Judges 6:13, we see this verse, this reply. He says, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? When they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. God, if you're so powerful, God, if you are for me, if we are supposed to be your people, why is all this bad stuff happening to us?" This is very revealing because actually he is wondering about the character and the faithfulness of God. And if we're honest, a lot of times we maybe have asked the same questions and the same thing. God, if you're supposed to answer prayers, how come when I pray for something, nothing happens? Or God, how come when I pray, it seems like exactly the opposite happens? God, it seems like all the good people experience pain and all the bad people get ahead. God, if you are really there, why? Why is all this happening? Why does it seem like instead of moving forward, I seem like I'm moving backwards? And Gideon, like so many of us, started to question or can question the faithfulness of God. His second insecurity that rose up was that he wasn't good enough. His reply to God is, in verse 15 was this, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Do you ever feel like that? You may feel like that sometimes. I have felt like that more times than I would like to care to admit. God, you got the wrong guy. Many times I have thought, I've been sitting maybe in a meeting. I couldn't count how many times I've been sitting in a meeting where I've felt like I've been asked, somebody said, "Hey, would you come speak at our little group here or do this?" And I've been sitting there, they've sung their songs, and as they're singing, I'm sitting there, what am I doing here? God, you have got the wrong guy. I can't do this. And maybe you can relate, you sense God calling you to something. And you send up your resume as to why you're the wrong person. And God may not know this, but you know, I'm spiritually inconsistent, God, just in case you didn't know. Sometimes I feel that I'm on, but a lot of times I feel like I'm off. I don't know very much about the Bible. My prayer life is not that great. I don't have great leadership skills. I wasn't at the top of my class. I'm not just the best choice, God. If you look around, I could maybe point you in the right direction, Lord, at some people that might be a lot better than me. We say, God, I'm not the best choice. See, God, if you're really here, why? Why are things like they are? And besides, even if you did want to do something, God, you got the wrong guy. Can I ask you a question? In your own life, what has kept you, what has fear kept you from doing that you know God is calling you to do? Maybe it's as simple as sharing Christ with a neighbor or a coworker. And it's his plan. And it's as plain as day that God has brought them into your life for you to share that life-giving message of Jesus, and you have allowed fear to enslave you and stop you. Maybe God is calling you to do something else. Maybe you step out maybe God's been speaking to you about leading a small group even, and you're afraid. God, I don't have what it takes. People know more than me. People will challenge me, and I'm going to look stupid. Or maybe he's calling you to a short-term mission experience and fear is holding you. Maybe God's given you a good business idea even, and you are scared. Well, what if I mess it up? What if God doesn't come through? What if I'm incapable? Others of you, God has burned a vision in your heart for a relationship, but you don't think you could stomach another rejection. And so you're paralyzed, alone, afraid, wanting to reach out, but fear is holding you. Some of you are at another place, and you know that it's time to kind of maybe turn your life completely over to Christ. No fence sitting, no one foot in, one foot out. And to be quite honest, it scares you. Where could this take you? What could this mean? And fear holds you. The problem with all of this is that God has not given you a spirit of fear. He has not given you a spirit of cowardice. No, the spirit that he gave you is one of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And one, as we look in Acts, is one that is bold. And the prayer for us this morning is not only that we would see it, not only that we would see the spirit that God has given us, the one of power, of love, of self-discipline, one that has boldness, but that we would step into it. And when fear begins to rear its ugly head and God is calling us to something and we know it, that fear, when it rubs against the faith, would know that it has no place in my life. And you remind yourself at that point that God, he loves to do the Gideon. What is the Gideon, you might ask? The Gideon is this. When God uses an unsure, insecure, and fearful person to do the impossible. God loves to do the Gideon. If you don't believe me, you just take a gander at Scripture for a few minutes and you'll see. Think of Moses, remember him standing in the wilderness, God coming to him, and him saying, you got the wrong guy, God. And what happens? An amazing string of impossibilities begin to follow as he uses Moses to lead the Israelites out of captivity. You go to the New Testament and you see 12 uneducated men flipping the world upside down. God loves to do the Gideon. He loves to take unsure, insecure, and fearful people and do the impossible. There are a couple of truths that we see as we look at the story of Gideon. And the first is this, that with God, his strength combined with your weakness is exactly enough. Verse 14 of Judges chapter 6, it says this, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" What kind of strength does Gideon have? Well, according to Gideon, he doesn't have enough. He answers that in verse 15. "I'm the least of our tribe is the least, and not only is our tribe the least, I'm the least of the least." But that's not really the point here. The point really is the second part of the verse. "Am I not sending you?" Kind of like saying, you just do what I tell you, and I will take care of it. Don't worry, Gideon. Yeah, but don't worry, Gideon. Just do what I tell you. And if God calls you to something, you might say, "That's impossible. That will never happen. How am I supposed to do that, God?" And I would respond to you, "That's right. How are you supposed to do that? That is impossible." But if God is sending you, then you just do what he tells you to do and don't worry about that. You know, we Owen often quotes Oswald Chambers when he said that, what do you do? Well, you just trust God and you take the next step. And in a way, we can almost get into our minds that God wants us to do the impossible. And the reality is that he doesn't. Matter of fact, he has never called you to do the impossible. He just says, "Do what I say, and I'll do the impossible." And so quickly we can take him out of the equation, and we can get scared. Oh God, I can't do that. It's impossible. That'll never happen. Oh God, no. Listen, I didn't ask you to do it. I will do that. You just follow me. I will lead. I will direct. God had never called Gideon to beat the Midianites. He was calling him to really be obedient to him. God was going to beat the Midianites. And if God has been speaking to you about something, and you are fearful, and you think that it's impossible, remember, God has not called you to do the impossible. He's called you to follow him. And your weakness, mixed with his strength, is exactly what's needed. So Gideon, he begins to get this picture. God, you want me, you want to use me, God, to go out, and you're going to defeat the Midianites using me. Is that right? Yeah, that's right, Gideon. You're getting the picture. So God begins to show himself to Gideon, really like in amazing ways. If an angel of the Lord came to you and said, this is what I want you to do specifically, you would say, yeah, okay, I know that is God. And an angel of the Lord had come to him and said, this is what I want you to do specifically. And so he talks right with that. And so he begins to go out, and God gives him some instructions. And so he starts doing the things that God's called him to do. But then he gets scared again, and his life is threatened. And finally, he goes out, and he says, fine, God. And he starts gathering some men together. And he gets in this conversation with God, essentially saying, okay, God, listen. I know that you came to me over here. I know that you told me to do something. I know that you spoke to me. But I really need to know it's you this time. Really, really need to know. And so he lays out this fleece. And he puts it on the threshing floor, and he says, you know, okay, God, this is the thing. If you make the fleece wet with dew in the morning when I get here, but the whole threshing floor is dry, then I'll know it's you. I'll know, God, I'll know. God, for whatever reason, agrees to this, and he goes off, and he comes back the next day, and he looks, and there it is. This fleece that is full of dew. You can wring it out. And all around, it's completely dry. So we say, well, surely then. Well, God, I'm not 100% convinced. I know an angel visited me. I know you spoke to me directly. I know you've done this miracle in front of me. But I'm still not really that sure. So, hey, let's reverse it. Let's make the floor around all wet with dew and the fleece dry as can be. Fine, God says okay, and then does it. He comes the next morning. Sure enough, the ground is all wet, and the fleece is dry as can be. Funny enough, even after all of that, Gideon is still scared. He's still afraid. But he begins, and he gets these people. He gets this group of people together to go fight, to begin to take steps is where God's called them to. And he begins to gather this army, and this army numbers 32,000. Now, we might think, hey, that is a good number. The problem with an army of 32,000 is that it comes when your enemy has 200,000. And while Gideon is kind of thinking, okay, God, now how are we going to get more men? God, I know you're going to lead me. I know you're going to direct me. We're going to get some more men because we got to defeat this 200,000 Midianites and their allies. And so let's go. I'm excited to see how you're going to get more men so we can do this. And God comes to him and he says, you need to get rid of some. Judges 7:2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Which brings us to our second thing that we see in Gideon. That with God, sometimes the way forward begins with going backwards. And some of you today will be able to identify with this. You have been praying about stuff, and it feels like instead of moving forward, you're moving backward. You're praying for your relationships. They seem to be going backward. You're praying for your kids, and it seems to be going backwards. And you're praying for your job, and things seem to be getting worse. And sometimes, with God, things go backward before they move forward. And you're saying, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. I brought with me a slingshot today. And I was going to use it for those of you that fell asleep. You're all awake now, aren't you? but if you put a pebble in a slingshot and you want to make it go forward, what do you do with it? Right, it's not rocket science. You pull it back, right? If you want it to go forward even further, you pull it even further back, right? And you let her go and off it shoots. And hopefully doesn't damage anything or do anything, but hits its target. But what happens when you leave a slingshot? It just hangs there. What if I put the stone in it? It just sits there. Maybe the stone falls out. In order to make the stone go forward, it begins by going backward. And so God, he comes to Gideon. And he says, announce to the people. He says, this is in verse 3, he says, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Gideon, you just lost two-thirds of your army. The way forward was backward. Gideon says, God, I thought we were going forward here. I got 32,000. It's a good start, but here we go. We got to get 200,000. So I just believe, God, you're going to do this. It's going to be great. And here now you take away two-thirds of my army. God, I thought we were moving forward. And God says, we are. But actually, we haven't gone forward enough yet. So go and tell those guys over there to go drink from the stream. And all those guys that lay down on their stomachs and drink like a dog, all those people, I want you to get rid of them and keep only the ones that kneel down and use the water to cup and drink with their hands. Okay? Okay, God, whatever you say. So goes down. And now his once respectable yet outnumbered army of 32,000 goes all the way down to 300 men. God, I thought we were going forward. We are. So here's the plan. They decide. You got 300 men. Now, just to give you an idea of how many people 200,000 is, you know, I think the North Shore is about 170,000. So you add another 30,000 to that, and you've got about the amount of the Midianite army and allies. And you got 300 men. So like maybe our whole church combined against the North Shore. And we're going to fight them. And so here's the plan. We're going to divide into 100 segments, and we're going to surround the North Shore, because it's full of Midianites, maybe. It's full of, they're going to surround the Midianite camp of 200,000. And so they say, okay, well, then what are we going to do? Well, when we get there, I'm going to blow my trumpet. And then all of you guys are going to blow your trumpet. And then what are we going to do? Well, then we're going to break our jars and we're going to show our torches. That's a great idea, Gideon. But I mean, those soldiers, I tell you, they would have had to have a word from God, because if I'm going to follow some into battle and your idea is to blow your horn and show a light, I'm probably going to say, it's been great, thank you, but I'm going home. And so anyway, they sneak out in the middle of the night, and they sneak up, and then they've surrounded the camp. I don't even know if they could even realize. I mean, if you put 300 people around the North Shore, you probably wouldn't even know that they are existing. But anyway, they're there, and they blow their trumpet, and everyone's there blowing their trumpet, and they smash their jars, and the light come on, and here we are with our lights. And you know what happens? Is God confuses the Midianites, and the Midianites start attacking each other, and then they take off and they leave. And here they are with 300 men and the Midianites on the run. God had accomplished what he had set out to do. And I want to tell you that God has a plan in your life, and God wants to use you, but all too often, fear can enslave us. Fear tried to hold on to Gideon. Oh, God, you got the wrong guy. Oh, God, what if you don't come through? Oh, God, I need to know it's you. Oh, you show me a miracle. That's great, but I'm still not convinced. Oh, show me another miracle. Oh, that's great. I'm still scared. God, oh, show me another thing. Okay, I guess I hear what you're saying. But in the end, while Gideon was still afraid, he didn't allow himself to be enslaved by fear. He did allow himself to surrender to God's plan. And today you might be facing something that is causing you some great fear. Could be relationally, could be occupationally, I don't know. But listen, God has a plan. And it may seem impossible. You may look at what you're facing and think, this is impossible. So is fighting 200,000 Midianites with a trumpet and a light. With God, all things are possible. And remember that he hasn't called you to go and pull rabbits out of hats. He's just called you to follow his direction, and he will do the impossible. And when fear begins to rear its ugly head, when it seems like you are moving backwards instead of forwards, remember, God has not given you a spirit of fear. And you will not be enslaved by it any longer. He has, on the other hand, given you something else that you actually possess. But I think it's a matter of not only possession, it's actually a matter of stepping into it. Like I might own a nice Lamborghini, but until I actually step in and get into it, it's kind of useless to me sitting in the garage. And he calls you to step into this that he has given you. He has given you a spirit of power, love, sound mind, self-discipline. What a boldness. When that fear begins to wrap its ugly, intrusive tentacles around you, I challenge you to speak to it. We all know when it's coming. We can feel it. This week, I was very plagued with a lot of fear and anxiousness. And I was lying in bed last night talking to Christina about it. And I said, it's funny how this, what I've been going through this week is so relevant to what I'm talking about here this morning. But this fear, you can feel it kind of holding you back. And you know God's calling you, and there's this anxiousness in you. And you know God's speaking to you, but there's this anxiousness, and it's trying to wrap its ugly, intrusive tentacles around you. And we know that the battle happens in the mind. And so instead of believing the lie of fear, we speak truth to it. Fear, I will not be held captive by you. For I have been given a spirit of sonship. I am a child of the living King, the creator of the universe. And the spirit that I have been given is one of power, one of love, one of self-discipline, sound mind, boldness. That is what I have. And no longer will I be enslaved by you. I cannot tell you the amount of times I have quoted that verse in my own life. And say, listen, I'm not going to be held slave by this any longer. We're going to pray. God, this morning, again, we come to you. God, we saw it in Romans how we can allow fear to hold us captive, to imprison us. But God, you died so that we could be free. No longer to be held captive. No longer to be held slaves. And so we know that that's not from you, being held captive by fear. Because you don't want us to be held captive by fear. You don't want us to be dictated by fear. You want us to be dictated by Christ, be directed by Christ, be surrendered to Christ. And so, God, I pray in all of our lives, Lord Jesus, we know that fear is going to creep up inside of us. We know that probably the enemy is going to try and come and hold us back and pull us and enslave us. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, look at your life. You shouldn't be hoping for that. And try to enslave us with fear. But God, your word said that you didn't give us a spirit of fear. And so, Lord, my prayer for us this morning is that you would enable us to no longer be slaves of fear, but that you would enable us to walk in the spirit that you have given us. That free spirit, free to follow you. The spirit of power, spirit of boldness, of love, and of a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you this morning. I pray God will bless you this week. I hope you have a great week, a free week, not enslaved by anything. And we want to invite you outside for coffee. And don't forget to speak with the MAF guys that are here. And it'll be a time well spent. And if you're in need of prayer of anything specific, we'd love to be praying with you. Maybe it's about what we talked about today. Maybe it's something different, but we'd love to pray with you if you are in need of that this morning. And don't forget to drop off your connection cards and prayer cards into the boxes as you leave. Have a great rest of your week. God bless you.